Dear friends, when I walked into this building this morning, my attention was drawn by a little sign that read, Deaf Fellowship. My thought, they went back to the time that we received our youngest son, and after a few months, he appeared to be deaf. I won't go deeper into that. He was healed after a year in an incomprehensible manner. But receiving a son who is deaf brings a little acquaintance with the world of the deaf. A world that is unfamiliar to us when we have the privilege of having a good hearing, but a world of people who are not just physically handicapped. Of course, that's the first thing that strikes us when we meet a deaf person. He is someone whose hearing is impaired. He is dependent on sign language. He must read the words from someone else's lips. He is going to miss out, or she is going to miss out on a lot in conversations around him. But being deaf is not just a physical handicap. It is even more of a social handicap. It leads to isolation. It excludes people not only from conversations, but also from company, and at times even from job employment. A physical handicap, a social handicap, and in addition to that also an emotional handicap. Deafness often leads to feelings of loneliness, insecurity, and depression. What a great privilege it is when we have no difficulty listening to the words that other people speak, listening to a sermon preached for us, and yet, deaf fellowship. Let's not forget that all of us belong to a deaf fellowship. That all of us, by nature, are born deaf. Spiritually deaf. No, we do not say that God created man, that God made Adam and Eve deaf in paradise. But because of our rebellion in our first father against God, we turned deaf. And now we are born deaf. All of us, young and old, by nature. And is that spiritual deafness not the worst of all handicaps? Sometimes a physically deaf person may be healed, but how will a spiritually deaf person ever be cured of that horrible handicap? And yet, the Lord has a word for deaf people, a word of mercy. Doesn't he come to us with this book, this most precious, holy book, the book of God? Doesn't he come to us with the proclamation of the gospel of free and sovereign grace? Oh, how precious is God's word. John Newton He sings of that precious Bible, what a treasure does the Word of God afford. All I want for life or pleasure, food and medicine, shield and sword, is revealed in Jehovah's sacred Word. Food to which the world's a stranger, here my hungry soul enjoys. Of excess there is no danger, though it fills, it never cloys, while the Spirit to my heart its truth applies. God's precious Word comes to us. And through the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society, this Word may also be spread. The Holy Scriptures may be disseminated through this land and through this world. Now, someone may say this afternoon, but how can a deaf person listen? Yes, it's a great privilege, and I believe it, preacher, that that Word comes to us. But how can a deaf person hear it and understand it? Well, the answer can be found in the Word for our meditation this afternoon. Our text word in Isaiah 29 and there of verse 18, only the first part of it. And may the Lord lead us in speaking and listening when we give our attention to Isaiah 29, the portion of Holy Writ that was read to us. 29 verse 18a. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Thus far. What we find here is deaf people hearing the words of Scripture. Deaf people hearing the words of Scripture. First of all, we wish to consider an incurable deafness. In the second place, a divine book. And thirdly, a miraculous hearing. Deaf people hearing the words of Scripture. And the word for our meditation this afternoon speaks of an incurable deafness, of a divine book, and of a miraculous hearing. Friends, it was several years ago that I had to officiate in a church service where a new building was dedicated. The old church building of that congregation had been torn down. The Bible, the pulpit Bible, had been closed at that occasion. And about half a year later, the congregation had the privilege of dedicating that new church building. And if I'm not mistaken, we were singing that same song, that same portion of Psalm 119 that we were just singing. The entrance of thy words gives light. And while singing these words, I was supposed to open the pulpit Bible. And the eyes of all the people in that congregation were fixed at me, because towards the end of that stanza, the Bible would be opened. But I tell you, I couldn't open the pulpit Bible. The Bible was closed. You understand it? It was a very old Bible. And those Bibles and books, they can be locked, as it were. And I tried to open the locks, and I couldn't. And I broke out into a cold sweat, as you will understand, because we were coming closer and closer to the end of that stanza. And although I frantically tried to open the Bible, it was unsuccessful. In that helpless condition, I looked at the elders of the congregation. One rushed up the pulpit and saw that the Bible had been turned upside down. And of course, I was pulling at those locks or seals from the wrong side. Just before the end of that stanza, the Bible was opened. Of course, we are not superstitious, but Just imagine you stand there and the opening of the entrance of thy words gives light. The pulpit Bible has to be opened, and it is not opened. In this chapter of God's word, in Isaiah 29, we read about people who receive a book in verse 12. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. And in verse 11, the vision of all is become unto you is the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is there, but it cannot be opened. It is sealed. Or even worse, when it may be opened, the person having received it is not able to read it because he is illiterate. He does not understand it. When the prophet Isaiah speaks about that here in this chapter, he pictures the spiritual condition of the people of Israel in his days. They had received a book. They had received revelations. They received messages from above. And all these messages are summarized in that one word, division. Division. A revelation from on high. A revelation from God. A revelation to the prophets and communicated to the people by means of them. But alas, the people did not understand those messages. Why not? Was it too difficult? Was it an old type of language, as some people say nowadays, the King James Version of the Bible, or I should rather, you hear my Canadian background, the authorized version of the Bible, is actually too difficult. We cannot understand that. Was that the reason? Could the people of Israel not understand the vision of God, the revelation from above, the message from on high, because it was too difficult to understand? No! That was not the reason. But they themselves were to blame. They were not spiritual but carnal. They were not willing but unwilling. They were stubborn and self-conceited. They were spiritually deaf and blind. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Ah, the Lord had to lament about this people, who is blind but my servant, who is deaf as my messenger. And dear friends, let us not forget it. With all our commitment, with all our devotion, with all our activities for the spreading of God's word in a pure form, we too are deaf by nature. And if by free and sovereign grace it may be different today, it is only out of his good pleasure. It is none of our doing. We all belong to the deaf fellowship. We all belong to that deaf community. We all belong to the human race fallen away from God into such an abyss of sin and iniquity. by nature the ear gate of man's soul is closed. If I may allude for a moment to John Bunyan's Holy War. And when the servants of Prince Emmanuel come to reclaim the city of man's soul, they find the gates barricaded. That was the condition of the people of Israel in the days of the prophet Isaiah. How did the Lord respond? Well, he blinded the people even further. We read in verse 10, "For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." It was a punishment. It was a judicial hardening. It was a judgment of which the Lord had already spoken at the time that he called Isaiah to the ministry, because when the Lord called him, he said in chapter 6, verse 9, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." The spiritual hardening as a judgment from above. A judgment that struck in particular the leaders of the country, the political and spiritual leaders of the nation, those who had to be the eyes and the ears of the people. They had a double responsibility. And when they failed their responsibility, they received a double punishment. Warning for us. And the Lord has given us a place under the ministry of his word. Or when the Lord in particular, when he has given us a place in the ministry of his words. There was a hardening among the nation. The Lord poured out a spirit of deep sleep upon the people and its leaders. What else did the Lord announce? Well, we read it in verse 14. "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work amongst this people, even a marvelous work, and they wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the word say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding?" The Lord is going to do a marvelous work. He is going to bring the enemies from each and every side, and there will be anguish for the people of Judah. There will be anguish for the city of Jerusalem. "Woe to Ariel," we read in verse 1. To Ariel, which means the Lion of God. "But woe to that Lion of God, the city where David dwelt. I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow." God's judgment will not only become visible in the hardening of the people, so that they will be like deaf men, but also in visible judgments, in destruction, in anguish and distress, the city will be besieged. And how much reason, dear friends, in the United Kingdom, how much reason there is for us in Europe to stand in awe and to tremble at the word of God, to fear those judgments which will begin at the house of God. There's no reason for finger pointing. There's no reason to say, oh, that wicked world. But there is reason for us today to be humbled before the living God and to say, we have not watched. We have been asleep. We have not listened to God's word. O Lord, have mercy upon us. In wrath, remember thy mercy. And yet, that is such a wonderful thing when we listen to this chapter. Yet there is a sudden turn at verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? But there you've got it. That word of divine mercy spoken to deaf people, to blind people, to people worthy of an everlasting curse in that day. There will be a gracious restoration. There will be a time when the Lord will pour out his blessings, yes, in a natural sense, because Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. And the field that is fruitful now shall then be esteemed as a forest. That is the abundance. That is the glory. That is the mercy that the Lord will yet bestow. Is that a promise for each and every one? Is that a promise for the whole entire nation? No, it's not. It is for that remnant. That remnant that has been truly humbled under the afflictions that the Lord will send to this nation. A remnant to the election of God's grace. And friends, isn't that the way that the Lord works at all times? He brings low before he will exalt. He makes us poor before he makes us rich in God through Christ. He kills before he makes alive. And then that greatest of all blessings in the word of our text this afternoon. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And as it follows, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. In that day, which day? Yes, the day that the people of Israel, who would be sent into captivity and would languish there at the rivers of Babylon, will come back. But more in particular, the day of the Messiah, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that God will send his only begotten Son into this world, the day of which the prophets have spoken and the church of the old covenant has been looking forward to, the fullness of the times. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of what? Of the book. The book. If you would turn to the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, you would find a slight difference, but it makes the difference of life and death. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of a book. Not the book, but a book. And if you go to the New International Version of the Bible, the word book has even been replaced with document. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of a document. What comfort, what solace, what consolation does that offer when I'm deaf, that they tell me one day you will hear the words of a document. A book, apparently written by man. A book. Yes, to some extent that's great, when a deaf person may hear again. But friends, when my youngest son was cured from his deafness, I realized it's a great wonder. But it's not the greatest of all wonders. No, we did not want to be unthankful. But we realized that another wonder has to take place. Another miracle must indeed occur for him to become truly happy. A spiritual hearing, a listening to the words of that book of God, not just in an intellectual way and having a vain notion of religion, but in that deeper sense, that listening to the book of God, or to hear the voice of the Son of God, and thus to live. How poor is that rendering of the RSV and the NIV. I've also looked up what the Good News Bible has, although it can hardly be called a Bible or a Bible translation. Same thing. On that day, the deaf will be able to hear a book being read aloud. The New English Bible, on that day, deaf men shall hear when a book is read. How misleading. How deceptive. Why do I say that? Because when you look at the context, and is that not one of the principles of sound exegesis? When you look at the context, you will see that it's more than about physical hearing. If only you look at the last verse of this chapter, it says in verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. And then think once more of verses 11 and 12. That picture of one person who is illiterate and cannot understand what God is saying. And the picture of that other person who is able to read, but the book, the prophecy is sealed unto him. Those are spiritual realities, aren't they? And once more, think of what the prophet Isaiah heard in chapter 6. And may I also refer you to chapter 8. What does it say in chapter 8, verse 16? When God's servant had spoken for many years and his ministry didn't bear fruit, then the Lord said to him, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Then the words of Isaiah were committed to his disciples, to that little circle of faithful ones, faithful by the grace of God. The testimony was bound up and sealed. We know from Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, that Daniel too had to seal the prophecy until a later time. Then the seals would be taken off. They would be broken. and God's word would come to fruition. The people would understand that. It was waiting for a later time. And now, what do we find in the words of our text this afternoon? Now, apparently, the day is coming that the eyes and ears of Israel, of that godly remnant, will be opened. That is, after the destruction of Jerusalem, and even more so after the coming of Christ. Then they begin to hear the words of the book. What book? God's book. The prophecies of Isaiah. When we think of the Old Testament, we may say the law and the prophets. But when we think of the New Testament, we may add the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Acts and the book of Revelation. The book of God. Isn't it amazing when you go to the Jerusalem Bible, which is basically produced by Roman Catholics, that there you find, it's a French translation, les paroles du livre, the words of the book, whereas we have a book in the RSV and a document in the NIV, we have the book in the Jerusalem Bible. How far away we are in what is called evangelical Christianity today, on both sides of the North Sea. The book. When you turn to the commentary of Kyle Delitzsch, you will find the expression scripture words, which is why we have named our topic, our theme for today, deaf people hearing the words of the book. We may also say scripture words. Is there anything that underscores the importance of the Holy Scriptures? Anything like this? And the importance of the work, not our work, and yet the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. Friends, what a treasure we have received in the Holy Scriptures. The Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ, but the Word was also made Scripture. And these Scriptures have been entrusted unto us, which shows God's special care for us and for our salvation. May I quote a few sayings from Thomas Watson, which I read in the book A Body of Divinity recently. He says, if the scripture be of divine inspiration, then be exhorted to study the scripture in the first place. To study the scripture. It's a copy of God's will. Be scripture men, Bible Christians. I adore the fullness of scripture, says Tertullian. In the book of God are scattered many truths as so many pearls. Search the scriptures, John 5 verse 39. Search as for a vein of silver. This blessed book will fill your head with knowledge and your heart with grace. God wrote the two tables with his own fingers, and if he took pains to write, well may we take pains to read. Study the scripture. In the second place, and I'm passing over many nice passages here, it's tempting to quote more, but read it for yourself. Then in the second place, be exhorted to prize the written words. David valued the word more than gold. What would the martyrs have given for a leaf of the Bible? The word is the field where Christ, the pearl of price, is hid. In this sacred mine we dig, not for a wedge of gold, but for a weight of glory. So appreciate the written word. And not to mention more, he says, contend for Scripture. Though we should not be of contentious spirits, yet we ought to contend for the Word of God. This jewel is too precious to be parted with. Proverbs 4 and verse 13. Keep her, for she is thy life. The Scripture is beset with enemies. Heretics fight against it. We must therefore contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. The Scripture is our book of evidences for heaven. Shall we part with our evidences? The saints of old were both advocates and martyrs for truth. They would hold fast Scripture, though it were with the loss of their lives. But realizing this, and hearing these exhortations, we should not forget that the Scriptures need to be opened, and that our ears need to be opened, that the Word must be applied unto our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, may the Lord remember each one of us in mercy, so that we will remain no stranger to that wonder, that glorious wonder that happened on the day of Pentecost, when the ears of 3,000 people were pierced in one day. Yes, you will understand there is a passage in the Bible that appeals to me very much. It is Matthew 11, verse 5. You know, when John the Baptist was in prison, and he began to sway like a reed, and he sent a few of his disciples to Christ with the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear." But let us not forget that it continues. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, indeed, it was a great wonder when that man, deaf and dumb, was healed by Christ upon that one word, Ephphatha. But what Christ did to the body of that person, and as such, that was evidence of his messiahship. It was a fulfillment of Isaiah 35. That the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. We also need it in a spiritual sense. And we should never forget it or take it for granted, because it's a wonder of free and sovereign grace. It needs that efficacious work of the Holy Spirit, irresistibly overpowering, but also winning over and inclining the heart of a rebellious sinner. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. It's one of those blessed shells in the Bible. In that day, doesn't say the deaf may perhaps hear the words of the book. No. They shall hear the words of that book. And if you ask me this afternoon, what have they heard? When finally the ears of the Israelites were opened, when their ears were unstopped, you understand what that means. Also, our young people, I have a custom of always putting a few plugs in my ears before I go to sleep. especially when you land in London and you stay in a hotel not far from an airport, then I need those plugs, and in the morning I take them out again. Now, when that happens in a spiritual sense, what do you hear? What have the people of Israel heard? Well, the words of the book, the words of Isaiah's message. They have finally understood he was right. And what a shattering truth it was, because that meant we were wrong. We thought that he was too gloomy, that somber man, that melancholy spirit, always looking at things from the dark side. He spoke about God's judgment, and he was loving, he was compassionate, that he always spoke about sin and misery and the need for redemption and deliverance. But now we understand he was right. And now finally we hear it. That must have cut them to the heart. I'm wrong. I remember reading a book by Martin Lloyd-Jones about preaching and preachers, in which he says that during his ministry some people came to Westminster Chapel who were totally changed. He didn't give himself any credit for that. I have indeed met several people who came to London and under his ministry received a totally different outlook. A leader of a messianic congregation in Israel, a manager of a bookshop in Nigeria, who believed in the free will of man, but then was brought to believe in, not in the free will of man, but in free grace, the free grace of God. And he opened a bookshop in Kano, Nigeria, and he gave it the name Amazing Grace. He wrote LTD behind it, which can make you think, if grace is amazing, how can it be limited? But apparently LTD refers to something else. But yes, Christ died for his people, and he prays for his people. Well, his ministry was blessed in that sense for many people, but there were also people who did not receive a different outlook, but felt like the carpet, the rug, was taken away from under their feet. And under the preaching of this message, that same message of the prophet Isaiah, they came to understand, I'm not a Christian at all. I've always believed to be a believer, to be born again, to be saved. But then to come to the realization, I've never done anything else but build on a sandy foundation. Oh, that is sobering. That is shattering. But you will bless the day if you have been building on a sandy foundation that the Lord comes to uncover and to discover that to you, to me, in order to make room for Christ, for his work, for him crucified, for that free and sovereign grace, for that wonder of which we read in our text word this afternoon. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of that book. God does not do half a work. As we can see so beautifully in the history of the Ethiopian eunuch, he sat there with that book in his hands. His visit to Jerusalem had become a big disappointment. He came with a longing. He left with an unfulfilled desire. He was poorer than ever before. And yes, he was rich, because God was at work in his heart. And he couldn't see that. He couldn't perceive that. But he had received the treasure in Jerusalem, the words of that book. But he could not hear them. He could not understand them. He had to ask, how shall I understand if there is not someone to instruct me? Friends, let's keep that in mind as well. We need the means of grace. And those people who are without the truth, those who are without the Bible, those who are without a pure version of the Bible, they need that truth. But what a wonder if our ears are unstopped and our eyes are open to behold the glory of Christ, His wondrous love for sinners, His gracious work to reconcile enemies unto the living God, His office as a high priest in heaven, as the intercessor at the right hand of God the Father. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What a wonderful message. Perhaps there's someone here this afternoon who says, yes, I can relate to this. I'm such a deaf person. And it's even worse. I'm such a blind person. Have you ever met a person who is deaf and blind at the same time? How can you bring a message across to such a person? Perhaps by finger spelling in the palm of the hand. It's very difficult. But someone says, in my case, it's even worse. I am not deaf. I am dead. So spiritually dead. Listen. The hour cometh and is now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live. People of God, what a great benefit, what a glorious blessing, if this may apply unto you. And it is so true what Watson says at the end of that chapter about the Scriptures. He says, adore God's distinguishing grace. If you have felt the power and authority of the word upon your conscience, if you can say as David, thy word hath quickened me. Christian, bless God that He has not only given thee His word to be a rule of holiness, but His grace to be a principle of holiness. Bless God that He has not only written His word, but sealed it upon thy heart and made it effectual. Canst thou say it is of divine inspiration because thou hast felt it to be of lively operation? O free grace, that God should send out His word and heal thee, that He should heal thee and not others, that the same Scripture, which to them is a dead letter, should be to thee a savor of life. It makes so small to realize this. And perhaps, child of God, perhaps you say, but I'm so deaf. The older I grow, not just in a natural sense, but spiritually too, the older I grow, the more hard of hearing I appear to thee. Take heart. Take heart. The day is coming that our word of meditation will be fulfilled in glory and in perfection. Because in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And then you shall see the King in His beauty. You will hear His voice. And together with that bride elect, blood bought and known of God from every tribe and every nation, you will exalt the King and magnify his grace forever. Amen.